John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And anytime there is an opportunity to put a wedge into something that is going to glorify God, that Satan will try to do that. So just know that going into this, that this is your marriage and how you raise and do your family is a God-glorifying thing. And so the enemy is out to destroy that. When you're on the same team, just we would say, hey, believe the best. Don't assume the worst. You have to have space to learn and to understand how it works with a baby. And you both are learning all of this new at the same time. And so you're going to learn things at different rates. And some of you, you know, it'll click for the husband before it clicks for the wife or vice versa. And
that was pretty much our story.
You know, and that's okay. It has to be safe for both spouses to be able to learn. I know for us, when we had our first child, Caleb, and we had not set expectations about what was going to happen when he cried at night. And so, you know, I was with him for the most part during the day. And so he started crying. It was 2 a.m. We had not communicated anything. And so Luke's like, very nicely, I'll go get Caleb. It'll be fine. So he starts in there rocking. Well, 5 minutes, Caleb's still screaming. 10 minutes, Caleb's still screaming. And I'm like, okay, guys. Anyway, so like I bolt out of the bed. I'm like, just give me the baby. I was like, I can make this stop. I can make it be done. And Luke's like, no.
I mean,
so
baby. Like, I got it.
Yeah. So Luke's like, no, I got him. Like, I can make this happen.
Baby,
I was like,
tug of war.
Yeah. Anyways. But the thing was like, I wanted to do it because I could fix it. I could fix it right away. But the reality was Luke's the dad. Luke needs to be able to fix it too. And so that's where on my end, I need to create a safe space to be like, hey, maybe the baby cries for an extra 5 or 7 or 10 minutes. You know, the baby will be okay. Luke's going to figure out how to calm down our child also. So there's that. Just like you are both on the same team. You got to work together and just communicate often. We would also say that team should be you and your spouse. A lot of times this refers to in-laws, which are so wonderful.
Love you, Pam.
Yeah, they're so wonderful and so happy to help and eager to help. But lots of times they can just cause, it can cause some things, you know? And so remember, your team is you and your spouse, not a third party in there. Colossians 3:12-14 is the verse that we would use here just as we refer to the idea of team. And it's put on then as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Forgive one another if you have a complaint. Put that complaint towards each other and then over everything, bind it all together in love.
All right. Pam is my mother-in-law, by the way, who sometimes I think listens to these talks. So shout out to Pam. All right. Number two is embrace this season of life. And to start this one out, do we have any marathon runners in the room? Any long distance runners? Not even one. Okay.
No,
all right, one. All right.
One.
Good. Well, I was gonna talk bad about him, but he's here. Okay. Yeah. So these people, marathon runners, Ashley ran a marathon, so I can say this. I haven't run one. I don't know if you've ever been around a marathon runner or a long-distance runner, but you will quickly find they enjoy talking about the marathon that they ran and the whole experience with the marathon. And I was thinking about, why is it that they just love talking about their marathon and they look back on it so fondly? And what I was thinking was, it's not because the whole thing was fun. I mean, when you decide to run a marathon or you're going to do something long-distance, you got to change when you're waking up in the morning. You got to change your diet. You got to go buy new accessories. You got to train for months and months and months. I mean, it's a lot. You are really adjusting your lifestyle, and it is not fun. And any of you who have done this or are familiar with it, even when you think of running the actual race and like what happens at mile 15, what happens at mile 20, and you just want to be done with the whole thing. But something about when they're through it, they look back on it with such pride and such joy at everything they went to, because they embraced all of the moments, the easy moments, the hard moments, the highs, the lows. And we would just encourage you, view this the same way. It is not all going to be easy. It is not all going to be fun, but it is very rewarding. And I'm just going to tell you, it goes by fast. Like it was just a couple months ago, I was sitting in Dad U, which is a class that Watermark offers here for dads to come in the mornings and just challenges them, encourages them, builds into them. And I had to watch a dad come up, and his last daughter that night before had spent her last night at his house before she was going off to college. And she had driven off to college that morning before. And like, that was it. His kids were out of the house, and this season of life was done. There is an endpoint to this time, and you get one chance. So our challenge to you is embrace it and just lean into the moment. And I think, by the way, part of the reason why it's hard to embrace, like why isn't this just easy to do? One, I think you feel inadequate, which one of the things we like to remind you, don't worry, billions of people have done this. I like to just remind myself that sometimes when I don't feel like I'm doing a good job. Many people have gotten through this. I'm going to be fine. So that's one. Like, I think it's a feeling of inadequacy. I think it's the worry and the fear. We put so much pressure on ourselves with our kids. And I'll just tell you, it can be overwhelming. Like, for Ashley and I, we've called the ambulance for one of our babies. We've had three babies fall off the changing table. We had one fall out of a grocery cart. We've called poison control. Yeah, send your kids to us as babysitters. They'll be just fine. One's been diagnosed with dyslexia. I'm like, there's just all a bunch of stuff. I mean, and it's even little things, too. If you flash a picture here, you know, some of it, this might seem funny in the moment, but, like, I think we were trying to get ready for church or something, and we come in. The kids have done everything except dress for church. You know, they look like they've done nothing there, but all of their toys are in their bed. These toys came from every which way. I got a picture of another night that I'm sure we were hustling to get them in bed. I walk in, and this is my second oldest in the bathtub. And it's like, it's very cute as a picture. But, you know, you're like, have you ever tried to get wet clothes off an infant? It, like, sucks onto their body, and you can't get it off. And then you're getting wet, and you thought you were going to be done 20 minutes ago. And he just, you know, he thinks it's so funny. And so you have a chance to either embrace it and have a great attitude or not. And I would just tell you, God does not promise us a force field. I mean, some of this stuff is funny. Some of it's going to be serious. You know, I talked about our boy with dyslexia that we're having to work through. It's a big deal. But what I can tell you is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Isaiah 28, 16 is another one we like that says, the one who trusts will never be dismayed. Doesn't say the one who trusts will never have bad things happen to them or their kids. Just means you know who's got you. You know his nature. You know what he's about. And that's something you can rest in. So in those moments when you don't feel all there, lean in, and you will miss this season when it's over. So embrace it.
Number three is going to be pursue one another. Just practically, the most basic, easiest way you can do this is when you come home, the first person you look for is your spouse, not your kids, not the next phone call or the next text. Your kids will grow up seeing Luke come to me or me come to Luke first. And that's a very secure thing for children to see is like, oh, this is the priority. This is the first thing I go to when I get home. So just right out of the bat, just an easy one to do. You know, we would say if you want to raise secure kids, your relationship with your spouse needs to be the priority and to be healthy. And if Luke and I were going to, you know, I guess there's lots of different ways to parent, to discipline, to structure your family life and model. We would say that there's two things that we would bet on your kids if these two things happen. It's how well does the couple love each other and how well do they love God? And so if you have those two things in place, we would put money down that your kids are going to turn out just fine, despite how else you do everything, because those are the things that are going to trickle down to your kids. How you love your spouse affects your kids. How you love the Lord and like where you are centering your attention on filters through to your children. And you know, your marriage is a permanent relationship, and so what you do now has long-term effects as well. So hopefully you are having children, you are going to raise them so that they can leave. Obviously that's sad, but hopefully that's a goal is like, hey, I want to raise children who love the Lord and who can be a productive person in society also, you know? And so like send them out the door with gladness and with joy. But then after that, like, this is who I'm stuck with, for better or for worse, you know? And so if I've done nothing to invest myself in Luke, then like, we're going to be done with all these kids and we're going to look at each other and it's going to be like, ooh, you know? And so we're going to have to start over. And sometimes that cannot be fun. So anyways, what I put into marriage now,
hypothetically,
what we put into now makes the difference in the long road ahead. These don't have to be, you know, extravagant date nights or whatever. I mean, it can be, sometimes we will take walks around the block. We will bring the baby monitor to the front yard around the fire pit and invite neighbors over. Sometimes I will go to the grocery store and I still to this day have no idea how Luke does it, but he can pick up and tidy up the entire house in 10 minutes. in a way that I cannot do. And I'm very organized, but anyways, but that blesses me. And that tells me that, like, hey, I am a priority. Luke understands what is valuable to
me.
It's
really awesome, by the way. We blast techno music in the house, and we just go on a cleaning rampage.
It blesses me. And so anyways, just know that these things to show your spouse that they are a priority don't have to be big. They can be really small, small things that go a long way. And then just a quick reminder, too, that babies are wonderful. They will take as much as you give. So the more you give to your children, the more they're going to take and take and take. So boundaries are really good. And the boundaries to enjoy time with your spouse and to put them first is going to be very significant.
All right. Number four is be selfless. Okay, so quick maybe military illustration here. So you think of a whole squadron. They've been out all day, out on patrol. They come back. Maybe it's late. They're tired. And they come into the mess hall. And you know, the Army, very hierarchical. And you might think, like, the squad leader, kind of the boss, is going to be the first to eat. And the reality is, the motto is, leaders eat last. You got to make sure that all your troops are taken care of, they're well fed, they're good, and then you can eat. And I would just put that out there as the motto and the model for you as you go into this new season, that leaders eat last and you are here to serve your spouse. And by the way, that's the same model that Jesus used for us, Mark 10:45. And for even the Son of Man, God himself, Jesus, came down not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there's a quote on here. This is a gentleman who goes to Watermark. I try to collect from, like, parents who write down their, you know, 10 things about how they want to raise their family or the culture of their family and all this. And listen to what this guy says. So he says, "I don't play golf anymore. I don't have a gym membership. I don't go on guys' trips. And I just played basketball for the first time in 3 years because the game starts after the kids are down for bed. At the end of the day, this is not a sacrifice, because that assumes I am or was entitled to this freedom. I knew what I was signing up for when I got married, and I know what I signed up for when I knocked Jill up. So the reality is that my responsibilities have changed, and my priority is first and foremost the hearts and minds of the people that God has entrusted me to provide and protect." You talk about a selfless attitude and a dad who's got it, I mean, that's it right there. I don't even view this as a sacrifice. I knew what this was supposed to be. This is my season right now. And so that's your mindset. And then let me just give you a caution, because I've run into this problem, which is I can be so selfless and be feeling so good about it and be starting to recognize how selfless I was throughout the day that I finally realize, like, I'm being a lot more selfless than Ashley is. Like, I've done a lot of things to serve her, and I'm not sure that she's, like, really serving me back. And that is just entitlement. As soon as you start to feel that way about how much better you're doing in doing well, and it's just that James 4:1, what causes the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the desires raging in your heart or at war in your heart? So as soon as you start to get into that comparison and I'm doing better, she's doing better, all this, like, I would just confess that and stop it. But just watch for that. But be selfless.
All right, next up is going to be find rest and avoid isolation. So finding rest, this is going to look a little different. Finding rest doesn't necessarily mean sleep. So you will be sleep deprived. It will end, and it will be okay, I promise. But, you know, just be mindful, like, you will do silly things. Like, I put toothpaste in the refrigerator and milk under the cabinet, you know, just because, like, you're just not aware. I think one time I was potty training our third one. I had another little baby, and so, you know, he had to go poop. That's fine. I'm feeding the other baby, and so, like, I put the baby down, so now she's crying because she's halfway through feeding. I go to fix the kid who needs to go poop, and so I, like, go, and he missed it. He didn't get to the bathroom, so, like, he got his pull-up off, and the poop landed on the floor, on the rug in their room. So I'm like, okay, that's fine. It's like, pick him up, take him to the bathroom. I'm, like, cleaning him up, and all of a sudden, in the back of my mind, I hear a Y'all, our Roomba was on. It was cleaning the house. And it was cleaning inside the room that he had pooped in. And so the Roomba, here's the poop. I mean, it smears through. It goes through every inch of that room while I am cleaning him up. And I do not realize until it has gone through, it is splattered on every single bunk bed, on every single baseboard. The rug is wool, guys. I didn't know you clean wool rugs different than regular rugs. I mean, it was a disaster. But if I had been in my right mind, I would have seen, oh yeah, I'm getting him. Here's the Roomba going right beside. I mean, I can see it after the fact. I had the baby, or I had the toddler, and I saw the Roomba going, and it didn't connect, you know? And so
our Roomba's name was Earl. We're like, Earl, are you serious? Of all the places, come on.
You have to take Earl apart. You have to clean him. Anyway, so it's stuff like that where it's like, it's a funny story, and it's hilarious, and I had a choice at that point. It's like, I am tired. I know this is not my norm, and so I can either get really upset about this, and this can be really defeating for the day, or I'm like, hey, this will make a great story later, and oh, great. So anyways, there's stuff like that that the lack of sleep will cause you. We would also say, you know, rest is going to come from how you take care of yourself. Spending time with the Lord is one that, you know, that is what is going to sustain you and keep you going through the sleepless nights that you feel like are never going to end. Isaiah 26:3 is one that we really like. It's, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When we are fixing our mind and our eyes on Christ, he is the one that is going to stay us through the poop smears or the toothpaste in the refrigerator or whatever it is. Also, toothpaste in the refrigerator becomes a rock solid. You can't get the toothpaste out when you need it. Just heads up. And then, so that's rest. Then you also want to avoid isolation. I think sometimes when we get really tired, it's just easy to go into our own self and not be aware of what else is around us, but avoid isolation with your spouse. Also avoid it with community. Just make sure you're communicating often with your spouse. The same way you came into marriage, you had expectations and a mindset of like how things were going to go because you had seen your parents, your grandparents, friends get married. It's the same thing with kids. You've seen how you were raised, how your spouse was raised. You've seen friends raise kids. And so you have expectations that may not be spoken. So, you know, even speak them out now. Try to get as much as you can lay down on paper. When the baby comes, revisit them every 4 weeks. Like there's nothing that once you say it now doesn't have to be set in stone. You can revisit. You can always tweak. Just keep the communication lines open. And then with community, I would say just don't get frustrated if you can't keep the same pace you were keeping. You shouldn't be keeping the same pace that you're keeping. Your lifestyle looks different now since you're having kids, and it will look different again when you have kids versus the people that don't. Just like when you got married, your lifestyle all of a sudden looked different than your single friends. So your life will look different. That is okay. That is normal. That is good. Ask for help. Get knowledge from people. People love talking about parenting and kids. And so, you know, freely ask. I wish that we had done that a lot more than we did. Yeah. So,
all right, number six, view sex from your spouse's perspective. And I would just say on this one, this is a delicate topic. And this is a vulnerable topic. So set the table with that. And I think what you need to be aware of is you will just, because of the way things are, you will have less time, again, to yourselves. The time that you do have will be more likely to be interrupted. And it's just likely that one spouse, it's probably more likely the wife with everything that she's gone through, but it could be either one, will just not have the same desire. And what we would want to just emphasize is, it's not because they feel any different way toward their spouse. It's just not the priority right now. And that's okay. You know, if you put yourself in the shoes of your spouse, husbands, I challenge you with this. Like, think about what your wife has to go through throughout the whole day and, like, just milk being spit up on her all the time and a clingy baby just on her all day and all this. And, you know, I come bopping through the door at the end of the day and all this. It's like, it's just not the evening for that. But what I would say is, so men in particular, but again, this could go either way, like your battle is going to be entitlement, and women in particular, but it could go either way, your battle is going to be generosity. And you got to keep the brain space and the time for this. You can't let this part of your marriage start to go by the wayside a little bit. Okay, so this is a great, great opportunity to live out Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value each other above yourselves. Okay, number 7, last one. Let me take us home here. Submit to the Lord's will to transform you. So Ashley mentioned before, if we know 2 things about your kids, we'd be willing to make a bet on them. It's not a promise that your kids are going to turn out okay, but it is a principle. If you love the Lord really, really well, you love your spouse really, really well, man, that's a great start and a great foundation. And to do that, your time with the Lord is essential, and it's going to look different. Okay, so be ready for that. So I think we have a picture up here. I like to be I'm an early morning person, so on my own, I would wake up early. But, you know, this is what happens. Like, you're asleep, the baby's asleep. I wish that was a Bible. Let's pretend it was a Bible. I was just reading a different book and fell asleep with the baby. And this is perfectly safe, by the way. You should fall asleep with your baby just sitting up on the couch. Okay, so
don't tell them things like that.
So just be ready. But here's another one of Ashley right here. You know, and this is so sweet. Look at her. She has her devotional time. That's Drew. And you think that's a baby right there. But if you look really closely, that's not a baby. That is a bomb. That's a ticking time bomb that at any time is going to spit or cry or fuss or, you know.
I think you drawled over my Bible.
Yeah, take that pen and draw all over the Bible. And so you just don't know how much uninterrupted time you're going to get to yourself with your devotional time. And that's okay. So plan ahead. Download podcasts now. Know what you want to be reading. Maybe, I don't know, have your books really close at hand. Buy yourself a little Kindle or something if you need that. I bought a little Kindle type thing that I could have late at night. So I'm like, I'm going to be carrying the baby. I may as well read or do something. So do that. And just remember, too, as I wrap this up, this child is very exciting, but it will not meet all your needs. It won't heal all your hurts. It is not where eternal joy is found. There's a verse, John 15:5, that says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You know, ready for this? This might be literal, it might not, but he's making a point. Apart from me, you can do nothing, including being a great parent. So you got to make this first, and that will inform your parenting, which is what you want. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, put the Lord first. Again, this is really hard, but it's glorious. So we're excited for y'all. There is no season like this. It's amazing. It goes by quick, so do amazing things, and we're really happy for you. So thank you for having us, and I'm going to pray, and we'll do a 5-minute break. How's that sound? Let's go. All right. Lord, we just thank you for all these couples here. It's so exciting. It's such a fun season for them. We're happy that they get to go through this. And I just pray that as part of it, they're going to get a lot of tips, tricks, biblical principles. But as one of those, I pray that they would make their marriage a priority. They would love their spouse well, elevate that, put their spouse first, have a serve first mentality, and that this would just be a source of joy for them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you all.
All right, shall we jump in? Yeah, it's good. So I'm going to do this as any good ag would. Howdy! There you go, a couple of them in there. There you go. Hello, my name is Mike Frizzell. This is my wife, Marisa, and we're here to talk through working moms, that topic, working moms and dads in that context. And so just as a show of a raise of hands, if you're a mom and you're planning on going back to work either part-time or full-time, who's going back to work? Yeah, it looks about half and half, which is usually about the number that we hit inside of this context. Got a little ring. And so in which case, first slide, we'll jump into our family situation. So that's our herd, 4 kids. You've got Lucy up top, who's now 12. Annie is 10. Michael, who is 7 now. Sorry, the birthdays are all recently. And then Ellie pulling in the rear, who just turned 5, and she's really excited about that. And so we are moving out of the littles age, which is pretty exciting for us. But generally speaking, next slide, this is the herd that it takes to pull off this family of four with the working mom inside of the mix. And so there are grandmothers, one of which is watching the children right now as we speak inside of the mix. There are neighbors. There are young adults who come in and babysit our kids during the day, nanny during the summer. There are neighbors who show up in a pinch. You have children of staff members that I used to be on staff here and worked with them. Their kids are now watching my kids, which is a little bit crazy to even think about. And so this is a little of the crazy that it takes to pull off the working mom situation. So I'll let Marisa introduce her.
Yeah, so my name is Marisa. So I work as a pediatric nurse practitioner in a pediatrician's office in the area. And I have always worked in some capacity since we've had kids, except for 1 year that I did not work when we moved overseas and took a year off. So, you know, working for me has kind of varied as far as number of days and hours, but I've always typically worked when we've had kids.
Yeah, and my work situation has changed also over time. So I was in the engineering world full on, did travel on a fairly regular basis inside of that context, pivoted out, jumped on staff for a couple of years, where being on staff, family is your first ministry, is one of the taglines that they actually say. So all of a sudden, that became something that was a little bit easier to manage, and now I'm back full on in the corporate side of the house, and we're back in the thick of struggling through what do we do when I'm on travel and somebody gets sick, and just the chaos that it throws my family into when we're in that kind of situation. And so we are attempting to cover the theology of work and the particulars of working moms in about 25 minutes. And so this is pretty hot and heavy in that regards. And so we'll just go ahead and jump in and get started. Next slide. So congrats. You've been promoted. You've gone from young adults and married, and you now get to take on this new title of father and mother. So congratulations, men. You share a name that God gave himself. The God of the universe gave himself to describe his relationship to the rest of mankind. No pressure. There's not hard at all to fulfill that role.
And then, you know, as a female, you're taking on the role of mom. You are probably going to It's probably the most physically demanding job you will have, and the most refining job that you'll have, at least for me it has been. But you are the hands and feet of Jesus to your baby and to your family, and it's super rewarding. And so as we kind of think about work and motherhood, do you believe that parenthood and motherhood is a unique and complete calling in life? So let that kind of sink in a little bit because it's a heavy question. Do you believe that parenthood and motherhood is a unique and complete calling in life? And so we, you know, there's no greater responsibility than raising the next generation, and that's who's living inside of our walls at home.
So as we look at father and mother, and now we jump into the next role inside of the mix in this, is that you are husband and wife in the most stereotypical picture that we could possibly find on the internet on the topic. This is an opportunity to lead and love your family like you have never done before. There is a certain vulnerability inside of a woman immediately after she gave birth to a child. And that is, it is hard, it is demanding, the hormones are all over the place, the sleep deprivation is real, and most of that is not true of you. Right? There may be some sleep deprivation in there, but there's not postpartum hormones racing through your body inside of that context, men. So this is an opportunity for you to step in, and I mean, I'm talking full-on knight in shining armor. There will never be the 6 weeks of your marriage that you will encounter for the first child ever again. It is a unique and really cool opportunity for you to step in and really get some hero points, if you will, inside of that context. And so please, by all means, step up. Use this time period in that regard.
So wives, as we're thinking about your role within marriage, you think about the priority stack, right? And so the priority should be the Lord, like your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with your husband, and then with your baby. But that doesn't always feel that way because you're giving so much time and effort to the baby. And so you may not feel that stack, but that is the way the stack should be. Your child is a welcome addition to your existing family. So when you and your husband got married, you created a family that way, and you are adding to it. And so your role as a wife comes before your role as a mom.
So we spent all this time talking about other roles not working, right? And so now we get into the tertiary role, and that is your role as an employee, as a caregiver, excuse me, as a adding some sort of financial benefit to your family. And so, men, the comment that I'll give to you, and this comes from someone who's now helping lead an organization from being a grunt on the front lines of an engineering organization cranking through. And so being in a management role in that role at even certain time, and that is you're going to have to cheat somewhere in life right here in this next phase. You do not have enough yeses to say yes to everyone who's asking things of you. So the question is, where are you going to say no? Like, that is the choice you have to make. And my comment to you, through over-communication with your boss, is cheat at work. Now, there's some people that have high conscience in here. Cheat? Are you really saying cheat at work? Okay, guys, we're not actually, but like, not don't cheat on your taxes. Don't go thrown in jail or whatever. But there are opportunities for us to cut corners at work. And I would say now is the opportunity to take all of that good, hard-earned equity with your boss of you just killing it at work and turn in a couple of those chips and go, hey, I need a little bit of extra time right now. Over-communicate with your bosses in that respect. By all means, you may for the first, you ever heard that phrase like meets expectation, exceeds expectation, far exceeds expectation? Like this might be the year you get a meets expectation, which feels like a C, doesn't it? I mean, it feels like a C in college. This might be the year, this little time, the season that you're in, get a meets for just this little bit, right? And cheat at work and just do what you need to, but by all means, jump into it. If your work causes you to travel a lot, I'll say you might actually need to consider a career change. So this was our story. So I was cranking it 75 nights in New York City. Out of 200 nights you can sleep in a year, guys. This is more than half time inside of that. I was sitting eating a Marriott burger with my boss, and I BlackBerry. So dating myself a little bit, first child, get the BlackBerry message of the really pixelated video, and the emotion kind of I wear it on my sleeve sometimes, and it sort of fell off my face. My boss, who's eating across from me, was like, "What's that?" And I slide my phone across the table, and he watches my first daughter take her first steps through my BlackBerry, right, through my phone, watching the video of it. And he was like, "Oh, is this Lucy?" I'm like, "Yeah, taking her first steps." And I was like, "Yeah, and I'm sitting with you eating a Marriott burger." And he was like, "We should probably change that," right? And that was the pivot where all of a sudden it wasn't going to be 150 nights in New York City, but 75 stopped, and we changed the pattern of my work, and we rearranged. There are sometimes intentional purposes where we take large strategic changes in what we're doing for a living and need to do that. And then the other thing I would encourage you men to do, and I'm saying this intentionally in front of your spouse so that you have the accountability to go have this conversation, is be willing to ask this question. Do you fear some aspect of my current work situation? Do you fear some aspect of my current work situation? Right? So a couple of years back, the finance talk was done by Billman. His wife was scared of tax season, right? He was the accounting guy, and tax season just floored him. And the idea of going through tax season with a newborn in their house was terrifying to them. Another question inside of it is, do you travel too much? Which was my situation early on, right? Have those questions, conversations early on. You don't get paid enough for me to not work is a question that as husband and wife, like tackle that as a team together. But my comment to you is be willing to ask your wife. Your wife shouldn't have to tell you this, hey, husband, I'm afraid of some aspect. Like this is you asking your wife, soliciting this conversation in a context where you can have a good conversation, go on a date night, pick it off the deck, and be willing to ask that question.
Okay, so when we think about the topic of women going back to work versus staying home, there's two sides of the horse that you can kind of fall off of when we think about this. So one is like the lie of feminism where, you know, you can do everything you did before you had a baby. You can work 60 hours and crush it and still be available for your baby and for your husband and cook, you know, a three-course dinner and exercise and all these things, and you can do it all. And that's a lie. And then, you know, the other side of the horse is, especially here, you know, in Dallas at our church, lots of churches in general, just, you know, if you choose to not stay home and go back to work, then you must be like the worst mother, and you must not love your children, and you must not love Jesus, and they're never going to grow up to know Jesus, and just kind of that side of it, and that's a lie as well. And so we just kind of have to balance both of those. There's a tension in that of like neither of those are the correct view, but there is a middle, and that's kind of what we're talking about today.
So living inside of that tension, we're going to recommend you dive into your Bible with your community And here are some things to talk through. Right? So the typical verse everyone pulls out is Titus 2. And in some translation, it actually says something effective, women should stay home and be homemakers. That's a challenging interpretation of that particular phrase. The phrase that we would rather use is managing her household, right, in that respect. It's also said in the context of a rebuke of sort of busybody people that were spreading rumors as opposed to old folk or people that are older in that context. And so there's some context there that makes that a little challenge and an interpretive challenge in that regard. We believe Titus 2 and Proverbs 31 are linked up and can be synced up really nicely. And you see Proverbs 31, she's a wife to be commended. She's got herself a Etsy shop where she sells her own belts that she makes. She's got herself a commercial real estate business where she's buying land and turning it into wineries and developing it and doing all of this kind of stuff. Her husband is pleased by the food from afar that she brings home into her household, right? And gets made. By the way, if you're not overwhelmed, women, by Proverbs 31, like you didn't read it, okay? I mean, it is absolutely overwhelming in that regard. The one thing we would give you is that Proverbs 31 is a resume of this lady, right? So what is true about a resume? Right? It's not all true at the exact same time, right? So these are things that occurred in her life over the course of it. But make no mistake, she killed it, right? She was really rocking and going and doing it. She was making money outside of the home in that regard. And so we see those two scriptures, and we don't see them in conflict with one another. We see one is managing her household quite well. Now, will you have the means of Solomon's wife with maidens to help you do all of the things and people that are working for you? Like, none of us will have that kind of means at our disposal, right? But there is some amount of freedom inside of that of, hey, this is something that the Bible does have as an example for us and says this is something to follow. So there's a component inside of this, and this is where I get to brag about my wife a little bit, is know thyself, right? If you look at all of the conversation you just had in the last 30 minutes, or the last talk that just came in, and then you hear all the things that have to happen inside of a working mom's with people to get babysitters and people in place, and that brings about anxiety and anxiousness and almost stuckness. Being a working mom, I would suggest to you, is going to be pretty challenging. But if you're high capacity where, and this is my wife, where all of a sudden all of that chaos swirms around here, and all of a sudden the charge nurse comes out, and she's like, there are lists, there are people, there are roles and responsibilities, and it's ding, 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 and everybody knows what to do, and all of a sudden there's a flurry of chaos, and we're all moving in the right direction, right? That is my wife to a T, and it's amazing, and it's awesome. And that's something that is able to be done inside of our household in a way that doesn't, that we are still able to thrive. But that is the thing where you have to know you and your capacity and what you can handle inside of that context to be achieving a balance. And so with that, we've achieved the balance at, we literally have 20 hours written in our notes, and we scratched that out and put 16, right? Because since the last time we gave this talk, we got rid of the half day from her schedule. So she was working 2.5 days a week. And it was like, you know what? I think for our family with where we are right now with our kids, we've got a 12-year-old now. There's a lot of feelings in my house. 12-year-old in it.
So
I mean, just a
hormones,
lot
guys.
Of feelings. You know, the one advantage of a 12-year-old, though, is you can make them pick up the poop. I'm just saying.
And she can babysit.
That's right. And she babysits. So anyway. And so with that, like, we're now at the point where it was like, hey, we want that extra half day. And so we modified even just down a little bit more in that regard.
So next slide.
Oh, yeah. Did I? Oh, is that me? So theology of work. Here we go. So this is an intentionally emotionally manipulative slide, just so that we're all clear inside of here, right? So it's like, why do you work? Processing your motives. Like, what is the purpose behind what we do? And this, by the way, this is the same thing for guys. Like, guys, why do we work? Why do we put the time and the effort? And at the end of the day, we're all trading time for money. And the question is, what do we want to do with that money? And that's part of the reason why we're choosing to work and do the things that we do, right? So is it the big house, right, that's inside of there? Is it the kids that go to the private school? By the way, like half of Watermark goes to the school that those kids are inside of, right? Is it to go to Pine Cove? By the way, that's the big balloon. Pine Cove, like summer camp. Is that really such a wrong thing to be able to? By the way, Pineco is expensive. It's like $1,800 a kid. It's like, I mean, it's like, okay, that's like a savings thing we got to go off and go do, right? The minivan right there, right? I mean, have you seen the Watermark parking lot? I mean, they're everywhere, right? I mean, Texas A&M, so this is college, right? Somebody's got to, you know how much college costs? I mean, it's unbelievable, right, what it is. I mean, it's like 4 or 5 times what it did when I went to school inside of that context. Vacations, that's a kid playing with Renegades, that's soccer club stuff. Those things can get expensive too. And so these are all like right and good things. Our kids, minus the house, have done all of those things that are there, right, that are inside of that. And then the lady over there on the far right, like Mrs. Boss, right? She's the boss of the table. She's standing up, right? It's like, is there an identity? Is there a motive story inside of that? So 1 Timothy 5:8 says that money is to provide for your family, your extended family in that regard. Genesis, work existed before the fall. Work is not something that happened because sin had entered the world. Work was good and right when we were in a perfect world that was there. 1 Timothy 1:6 talks about how with food and shelter we should be content. And how much, 1 Timothy 6:8. And how much more does it take us actually to feel content, if you will, living in North Dallas is a pretty significant challenge. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:10 talks about how our provision, our work, is to provide for the ministry so that the kingdom of God can go forward in that regard. And so the question that we ask inside of this is like, man, what is driving those motives?
Yeah, so Mike talked briefly about like, you know, some negatives as far as golden handcuffs. So are you working, like when we think about why am I working, right? So these are some things we've talked through. So is it the golden handcuffs? Is it a certain zip code or a private school or summer camp or all the things that we talked about before? And then you think about like identity. So is my job defining me? Am I working because I want to achieve a certain status or climb a career ladder or things like that? 1 Timothy 2 says that it refers to motherhood being a high and complete calling. And so as we're thinking through work, just keep that in mind. So think about, too, kind of apathy. Do I want to work because being a mom is hard? Am I nervous that I can't do a good job and I think I can outsource it to somebody else who could do a better job? These are all, you know, real feelings that we think through. But then, you know, we kind of think about what are the positives for working? So, like, I love my job. I love taking care of people and their families. Are those good reasons to work? And I think they are. I think it just doesn't trump other responsibilities that we have as being mom. Does my work... is it to the detriment of my family that I'm working? Am I able to still love my kids, love my husband, prioritize those correctly, and engage and like be available for my kids? Or am I completely wiped out at the end of the day and have nothing left to give?
Good. And so our application point for right here is engage community. So like processing your motives and this kind of stuff, this is why Watermark does structured closed community groups in that regard. And so we would encourage you to just dive in. There's a couple of resources that we would give you inside of your book. There's questions for community, to process in community about this topic that's inside of there. I would refer you to Blake Holmes did a message series and then created a handout called the Should I Questions inside of there. Those are great questions to process inside of community about motives. It also just works through the logistics of all of those things inside of that context. And then the other thing we would give you is that we hold working moms as a Romans 14 topic. So if anybody remembers back to Romans 14, this was like the meat thing, like do I eat the meat sacrificed to idols? And if I did, that's wrong. And does my conscience allow me to do it? And there's all this back and forth about whether or not it's wrong for someone to eat meat. And so we would say, hey, this is Romans 14. So just a couple of teaching principles right out of Romans 14. Verse 13 states essentially that to give grace to those that land in a different place than you. So this is kind of community 101. If, you know, four people in your community group are all going to stay home and one is not, don't beat up on the one that's not going to work from home or vice versa, right? In community, extend grace to the one that lands differently. Verse 14, your conscience on the topic makes it right or wrong for you. So your conscience, what the Holy Spirit through his word and through his people around him convicts you of sin is what makes it right or wrong in that context. Verse 22, don't take this talk, don't take our license as your license. Like this is something that you've got to process. This is your fight to go to figure out what makes sense for you. Only the Spirit can give you a clear conscience and only that when informed by Scripture. And then verse 23, if your conscience isn't clear, if the Lord convicts you, then it is sin for you. Right? If you are convicted on this topic, then it is. Now, here's the crazy part. There's two people having to make this choice together. And so one of the neat aspects of oneness that comes in marriage is that you guys got to wrestle this thing to ground together and become one. Not become his or her opinion, but to become one in that regard with respect to this topic. And so we would encourage you in the context of community process in that regard.
And then just as we wrap up, you know, this is a topic that we revisit regularly with our community. We hold working loosely in the sense of we process it every single time we've had a kid. I mean, you can see this is our surprise. Our number four was a surprise baby. And so, again, we're like, oh, does it make sense for me to go back to work financially for our family, et cetera? And so just have open hands and realize that there's seasons in life. We've had several people in our community went back to work after having a baby and then realized this is not working for us right now and stayed home for, you know, 4 or 5 years and then went back to work. And so that is also, you know, part of a lot of people's stories is that they stay home in their early years and they go back later. There's just seasons of life where it makes sense and maybe it doesn't make sense.
So Ecclesiastes talks about seasons of life. There's a time and place for a lot of things inside of that context. And so our encouragement to you is be open that this season is different from the one that came before, and it's not a permanent decision, right? There will be seasons that comes next. Our secular society is starting to recognize the season you're about to enter into and saying, I'm going to give you weeks of extra time off to go do it, right? Maternity and paternity leave totally wasn't a thing back when I was doing it. Maternity leave was like, yeah, use your PTO. Now it's like 6 weeks or 8 weeks. Somebody on one of our foundation group was like, yeah, I get off. Toyota gives me 3 months off as a dad. I'm like, what? The secular world is recognizing what you're about to into is totally different than what's before and what's after, right? And so we would encourage you to consider this as a season. Make a decision, make a choice for the time that is coming, and then give yourself the opportunity to undo that choice in that regard in the future. Not undo, but necessarily modify it in that regard. And so, yeah, go ahead.
So I just wanted to kind of bring two things to mind. So one is Woven Ministry, which is a ministry for working moms, and we kind of like there are events with the Nest, and there's events, just around events that they have that are geared towards working moms. So that's a relatively new ministry. And then we talked about too, this is the it's called the Working Mother Framework. Basically, it's in your folders, but it's a kind of a framework of how to process decisions with working, doesn't have to be just working. It can be, you know, like in our season of life, like are my kids playing too many sports? Do we need to dial back our commitments or just different things that help you process choices?
That's good. So I think I have like 2.5 minutes left. So I'm going to get on one more soapbox for you guys inside of this context. The other thing to consider inside of this is you are taking on a new role. And your work likely needs to adjust. I talked about it just for a little bit on the front side with having to go to New York and all of a sudden pivoting and taking a job that was back here in Dallas and I had less travel inside of that. Like, I would ask you, like, strongly consider, man, what is it about mine? Is it the hours that I'm doing? Is it the type of work that I'm doing? Is it the structure of the work that I'm doing that needs to change inside of it? Those are the macros, right? We got to get the macros right. Otherwise, the micros, you get no shot at making, right? And then there's the micros that are inside of it. It's like, man, what do I have to do in order to just put just a little bit of extra effort? So that's the reason why it's the working moms and dads, because we're both taking on these new roles in a way that's neat. Our comment to you guys is it's challenging. It's fun. Life is fuller. Like our house, like COVID happened, and we were like, dude, we bring our own party to like everything. There's like six of us, you know? And it's just like, man, it is fun to have a full house. It is fun for us to have a busy part that's inside of that. And finding that balance for you guys where you and your new family can thrive and go. And I'll reiterate to you, it'll change. Like, it'll change rapidly as you move from season to season, age to age, right? Marisa and I are back to, so a decade later, are back to having a regular date night because it's free for the 12-year-old to watch all the rest of the kids. It is miraculous. It's like we can literally leave without coordination. I mean, it's amazing in that regard, right? There is the other side of this where it's like, man, I'm not just in the trenches every day fighting this thing out and slogging the thing out in that regard. But in this season that we're in right now, man, feel the freedom to do something different. So with that, we'll turn you over to your tables. My understanding is there are 3 questions that are on the screen now for you guys to process. I think we're doing a Q&A after this thing. And so we'll get to interact more in that regard. So 5 minutes to do the questions. Thank you. All right. Hello, hello. Whew, that's loud. All right, welcome back. Hey, we're on our last session together, and we're going to go till 8 o'clock, and then the last 30 minutes, we're going to split up. Ladies, stay in here. Guys, we're going to go across the hallway. Hello again. This is now putting us together, right? You saw Katie last week, Chris and Katie. We have been married 30 years, and she shared a little bit about our family last week. And then, did you show a picture of the grandkids? We have 5 grandkids, which is really fun and weird. I don't have it up here. So I've only been here for a year and a half in this role, and we have loved being able to start new classes or reboot old classes like this one. And I just think it's an awesome reminder of just the priority of family. And so we've enjoyed even just stepping in and having been able to do Dad U or Apples of Gold, which is being renamed. Robin, did you tell them? The new name for Apples of Gold, that was the name of a book we used to do it from, because everyone's always like, how is that related? Because it's for newly married, right, 0 to 5 years wives. It is now called To Have and To Host. Isn't that cool? See, you get it? It's like marriage, but it's your hosting, hospitality. Okay. Anyways, that's the new ministry there. But we're doing Parenting on Point this fall. If you want to go ahead and jump in on that, we got an 8-week parenting class, so a lot of stuff that we want to offer you. One of the big ones that you can be aware of is this takes you directly to the sign-up. If you want to just get the Watermark Family Newsletter, this goes out 4 times a year, and this just kind of tells you, here are all the classes that we're offering during this quarter, and it'll let you know, it'll have links on how you can sign up for each of those. So that is another thing that we are just now launching. And also, I'm guessing a lot of you, or probably none of you, went to the parenting conference we just had, right? Because you aren't parents yet. All of those parenting breakouts and main stage talks are on the Watermark website. Now, if you want to go back, I would advise don't do it all at once. Just don't be overwhelmed. But if there's a topic where you're like, this is going to be a great one, there was so many great breakouts. There was like 40 different breakouts that we offered on a lot of different topics. So that is also available. Our motto with our family ministry is that we are partnering with parents to build Christ-centered homes. In other words, we're not doing this for you. Okay, we've kind of stolen the Home Depot motto, you can do it, we can help. Okay, like we really want to be a resource for you. I know last week Robin talked about the faith path that we've introduced where you can just begin just a year at a time. Like at this age, we'll start this thing. At this age, we'll start this thing, beginning with like a parent dedication. But we really want to just offer resources for you. But it's really, and I learned this when I was a youth pastor, that it's really easy to look to the church and say, okay, you're the professionals, we need you to, and that's not biblical, and that's not what we're all about here. We're all about, hey, when your kids are here, we're going to do an awesome job for the hour that we have them out of the whole week. So the rest of the time is going to be where we want to equip you, encourage you on how to be really great parents. Sound good? So here's what we're going to do. At the end now that we've done all these other sessions, we want to get back to kind of the big picture. We started last week with Robin explaining kind of the big picture parenting, and then we've talked about some specifics, and now we're going to kind of zoom back out and just remind you to see the big picture of what you're doing. And it really does go by fast. Luke had mentioned this earlier, how quickly the kids are. We're about to have our oldest son is turning 30 this year, which we're like, how in the world did we get a 30-year-old? It's just crazy. So 4 of our kids are married. By the time they're 18, that's 216 months. When you put it like that, that goes by, that doesn't sound like very long until they're 18. And when my sons got married, I was excited and it was awesome. Those are my first 3 boys. But then a year and a half ago, my daughter got married, which was, it was a little harder. But watching her get in the car and drive, I mean, I got this picture of her like waving by and me just standing there going, that's it. Like she's gone, my baby. Like I'm a crier, but just going that went by so fast. And so one of the big things I try to encourage and remind all of you is that everything is a stage. Like they will sleep through the night eventually. Like you will get out of diapers eventually. You will, and things will get back to where you get a full night's sleep. Like everything is a stage. But I think the older I get, the more, and I think maybe this is why grandparents are a little more chill is you realize it goes so fast to enjoy every stage that even my 9-year-old son gave me a kiss just a little bit out of the blue. He just gets in these little moods where he just feels all gushy, something like that. But he'll still now, kind of as we're walking through the parking lot, hold my hand. But at some point with all of my children, I was holding their hand, and it was the last time I was holding their hand. But at that moment, I didn't realize it. I didn't know it was the last time I was holding their hand. My son, who's 30, almost, they have a 3-year-old, and he realized my granddaughter got hurt, and he picked her up, and he kind of held her like this, and he realized, I don't hold her like this anymore. And so just to enjoy every stage, and it is hard. I mean, all of the stages have their own unique challenges, but just to realize this really is a blessing, and it really is, it's tough, but it's worth it. Okay, one of the toughest jobs you'll ever love is getting to be a parent. So we're going to jump right in. We're not going to show. I had something funny that Katie doesn't think it's funny. So we'll be serious. So here is my great reminder in all of the Christian life, but this is also true for us as parents, that there is something that Jerry Bridges calls dependent responsibility. And that is that you and I are fully dependent on the Lord for our growth, for the power to resist sin, for the fruit of the Spirit, but we are also fully responsible to read his word, to submit daily, to get off the throne every day, and to get on the cross, like to die to ourselves. And here is my favorite passage where it talks about both of those things, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which means, and it doesn't say work for your salvation, right? That would not be the gospel. But now that you have it, you work it out, you unpack it, you're growing. And all that means is you take it seriously when it says fear and trembling. Like, it's a big deal. But then here is the glorious, wonderful reminder. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure, not your own. In other words, God gives you the desire and God gives you the power to will and to work. And a lot of times, I don't have that will. Like, you ever have to pray to have the want to even, right? And this is just what I love. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 is another great reminder where it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So God promises all the grace and all the wisdom for the child that you are about to have. And you can rest in that you're going to have all the grace that you need. And I love the reminder in Lamentations 3 that his mercies are new. How often? Every morning. Today has all the mercies you need, all the grace you need today to face today's challenges, okay? So on your outline, a few things we're going to walk through, starting with vision, when we talk about kind of having a big picture of your family. And this is backing things up a little bit and asking some simple questions like, you want to take this? Keep going. You know when you're going to come in? Okay, just give me the tag. What is God's purpose and plan for me and then for my family? And we're going to look at Deuteronomy 6 in just a second. But this is where you're kind of stepping back and thinking like, okay, not even so much what is God's plan for my life, but how does my life fit into God's plan? Does that make sense? Kind of thinking a little differently, a little more like, Lord, you've got a big picture plan for the world, and I want my life to count for that. I want my marriage to be a part of that, and I want my children now to join in that. Because you guys know God doesn't need us, right? But he invites us to join him in this. And so even stepping back and just saying, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm always all about your kingdom, not just my little kingdom, okay? The greatest passage that I think explains all of this attitude comes from Deuteronomy 6. And all of these go together in a really beautiful way. And so I want you to look at this. So first of all, this is when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? This is what he went back to. If you're a faithful Jew, every morning you recite this, and Jews recite this together at the synagogue on Friday evenings. But this is a really, really significant passage. That word here is Shema in the Hebrew, which means listen with intent to obey. Okay, that's the attitude. And it says, hear, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, literally all your everything else, okay? So you start off with this undivided God is seeking undivided worshipers, okay? It's not just a compartmental thing that you add in there, but he's a unified, undivided God, and he's asking us to love him in an undivided way. And then it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, not just in your head, but on your heart, which is crucial because Jesus explained out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. You talk about what you're excited about. This is what social media tells us, right? Whatever I'm excited about, I want you to get excited about. I saw that cool picture. I want you to see that picture. I heard this joke. I want you to hear this joke. That's the way God's wired us. So first you love him with all your everything, and then his commands are on your heart. And a lot of parents, I know you struggle sometimes to think, what am I going to talk about with my kids? How am I going to teach them? How are we going to do a family devo? Well, what's on your heart? What is the Lord teaching you? What is he walking you through? And then you just can talk about that. So you love God with all your everything. His words are on your heart. And then it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And what's interesting, that is the only time in the whole Old Testament where that phrase, teach them diligently, is translated that way. It almost always is translated either sharpen or pierce. It has something to do with swords or arrows, usually. In other words, you're taking God's word and you're sharpening your kids with God's word, okay? Or you're piercing them with God's word. You're letting God's word get to their heart. But this is what you're supposed to do with it, not just information transfer, but you want to get to the heart of that. So it says, teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, it's just part of your life. It's just a word environment that your family is in. And it gives you even four opportunities right there. Like, just pick one. At the dinner table, when you're in transition somewhere in the car, at the end of the day, the beginning of the day, just pick a time when you can talk about God's word. And then it even talks about, again, making your home a word environment. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be as frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And none of that makes sense unless you really do believe Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is living and active, that it's sharper than a double-edged sword because it penetrates and it judges all the way down to your soul. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So do you really believe having your home to be a word environment? And that can involve what you guys listen to or what you say together or what your kids see, but it's just saying God's word is how we want to make sure that our kids are being impacted first, okay? I found a really old quote from a guy named Charles Spurgeon. You guys ever heard of him? Recently, I came across this. He said this, "Let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that Sunday school is intended to ease them of their personal duties." And all he's saying is that it's easy to think like, man, we have such a great kids ministry here, great youth ministry. Like, man, I'm just excited about what my kids are learning there. That's great. But again, the pattern that you see in scripture is this is supposed to be a bigger vision than that, that this is just who we are as a family. And I think this is important for your kids. When they see it like that, it's way less likely that they're going to compartmentalize their walk with the Lord. That's not just like, well, that's our Sunday thing we do or Sunday mornings, and then there's like the rest of our lives. That when there's everything's the blending of the secular and sacred. There's no like some things are this, some things are that. This is all just who we are. That makes a bigger impact for your kids. So all that to say, under your vision there, just a reminder that your passion follows your purpose. That when you understand, here's my purpose, then you can get behind that and get passionate about that. And if you read about Paul's focus and Paul's fervor in Philippians 3, he just says, listen, there are so many things that I could brag about that I've accomplished or whatever. He said, all of that counts as nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And so I forget all of that. I leave all of that behind and I run hard after Jesus. I press on. So that's the first part of the vision. The second thing it says there in your outline is this is a privilege, honor, a gift, and responsibility. You want to add anything there?
Well, in Psalm 48, it says, I delight to do your will. And last week, we were talking about that, how if you're married, then God, it's his will that you're a wife or a spouse. And then if you have children, then you know it's God's will for you to parent. And so even in that, just to go, just to be amazed at just the amazing privilege and honor that is and how God has given that to you because it's very fragile. It's not a guarantee of even 18 years. And so just there's a lot of people who would desire it as well. And you have that, you know. And so just to me, just to just go, wow, God, you're so amazing. And just even having, like what we talked about last week, just that, I think we'll talk more, but just even a joyful acceptance of that. And just go, this is amazing. And that's when we back it up and look at the big picture because of what matters with the souls of men in the Word of God and then the gift that that is.
Yep. A really great verse is Psalm 127. And actually, this was a verse that I kicked off the parenting conference with. But it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And I think just a crucial reminder there that arrows in this context, in this day and age, were not just intended to stay in the quiver. It wasn't just to remind people like, hey, did you notice I'm a warrior? But they're to be used. They're to be aimed and then launched on purpose to make an impact. And so kids are gifts. They're awesome, wonderful things there, but they're also compared to arrows that we're supposed to be launching. And your job as a parent is to point them to the point of this is what life is all about. And so you're keeping that vision in front of them and reminding them that they're being reminded, first of all, that they're a gift. They're given to you, but not for you and your purposes. They're for God and his purposes. And you're launching them for what he has in store for them. So you're launching them as arrows. The next one is, how will I align my life with his plan? John 4:34 is where Jesus meets with the woman at the well, and the disciples come back, and they're a little shocked to find him talking to this Samaritan woman. And he starts talking about food that they don't have. And they're like, wait, did someone bring you food? And then he just flat out just tells them, no, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Then that's ultimately what my goal is. It's easy to have your plans and your dreams and your hopes for your family and your kids and things like that, but to ultimately go, Lord, this is your will. My desire is for kids to be arrows in your hands, not just in my hands. So a lot of the things that you've heard already, even from, like Mike mentioned this in the last session, that you are one, and you need to be unified in this, and what is our vision? To have a conversation about what's our purpose for our kids, what's our prayer for this child, and what's our verse for this child, and how are we living out God's commission in our home? Because when you have two visions, that's called division, which is division, right? That you want to have a vision that you're talking about. And Katie and I got together a few years ago and just said, what's going to be like our family motto or our family crest? And we kind of drew it up. We couldn't find a cool shared thing that was already there. But we're like, well, let's just start one. And we're like, it needs to have like a Latin phrase. Like, you've got all these different things that you can find. But our goal was something that we can rally around as a family that was in line with Scripture, and everything, every symbol had a verse back in it where we're like, this is where we want to go as a family. And then that gave us something to talk to our kids about to remind them of what they're on this planet for as well. Okay. So, last one. Are you and your spouse unified in your mission? Anything else? Okay, great.
Well, I just think, too, I think when we decided even to find that unity, it wasn't for us until probably, well, after maybe the second child came, and we started going, okay, we need to figure this thing out. Like, we need to think about this a little bit more. And so I just love you. I'm so encouraged that you guys are just here, and just is so exciting. But we needed to know, where are we going? What are we doing? What is the shared household? What are our roles? Because I was starting to get upset at these little sinners in my house that were not acting appropriately or acting kind, and I'm like, oh, they're just little sinners. And guess what? God gave me the authority and the power to be the adult and the parent. And so I'm like, okay, so what does that look like? I like to write things down. I'm a planner. So I wrote the shared rules. I think we ended up consolidating it, but it's like, okay, what are we teaching them? And why am I getting upset with them when they do things that they haven't been trained not to do? That's my job. And so nobody else. And so again, just really thinking like that, just going, oh, they're just acting the way they're supposed to act. And God's given me this amazing responsibility and privilege to parent them and to teach them.
Yep. Okay. Next is just to commit to this. Some of these are things that we touched on a little bit last week, but your priorities are that you are evangelizing, making disciples, and training in righteousness, like in your own home. The number one way to evangelize someone is to raise them in a home that loves Jesus. Like that's, you're the primary, like if you look at the stats, the percentage of kids whose parents led them to the Lord is higher than any other person in their life, more often than not, where more than a Sunday school teacher or a youth pastor or teacher, anything like that, or a coach, the number of times when it was my mom or my dad that I prayed with, you have a big role to play there. And then this is Katie's phrase, life is short, people matter.
Yeah. And then also I told you that that God's not done till I'm dead, and I'm not dead yet. So he's also, we're always a work in progress in the sanctification. But just even with that, y'all, it's so exciting. You get to evangelize and disciple your child. And this will be the life and the soul that you'll love more than anything else, other than your spouse and God first. But just this child that comes into your home, it's just, it's so fun. It's so exciting.
Yep. And then, obviously, what you've hopefully gathered from this, the rewards are eternal and the investment priceless. But this is letter B right here, your mind. And so I know Katie was talking about a new mindset last week, but just to recognize that right now might be the best time, even before the baby arrives, to be thinking through and reminding yourself of the bigness of what you're doing, not to be intimidated, but to be sober-minded. And there's a whole lot of verses in Scripture that talk about being sober-minded. And that just means I'm taking it seriously. Like, this isn't, it is a cute little thing, but it's not like just a little doll that's like a status thing now. We've had the child. But it's like, no, this is a human life, a soul that God has entrusted us with. And you want to be thinking that through. And there's so many other things. Like, Katie and I were just planning our vacation that we're going on. And just how particular we are, and like, here's what we're going to do, here's what we're going to do, here's what we're going to plan. We think those things through in the same way with your kids, even much more. Like, what's going to be our standards, like Katie was saying? Like, what are our convictions going to be about what we can watch or listen to, or the words that we say? What words are going to be bad words? Like, in our home, stupid was a bad word. We just don't say that. So just little silly things like that, you might be like, I never thought about that before. But deciding all of those things as you're going through there. And Katie mentioned this last week that, you know, your days just look different. That what your life was like when you were single and then you got married, your days look different. It's going to be the same thing. And I think a lot of times we see a lot of young couples thinking like, I can keep doing all the same things and now we'll just add baby to the mix. And that's not thinking of the baby's needs, first of all. But life is just going to be different, and it can be challenging, but it's worth it. Whatever sacrifice, like Luke was sharing, that involves, like it's a sacrifice, but it's awesome and it's worth it. Okay, the last one underneath commit is just a reminder that this is surrender and serve. As Katie mentioned, you need to accept the transmission and the new transition. And new role with joy and patience. Anything you want to add in there?
Yeah, I'd say also just power. Just remembering that God, whatever he calls you to, I think I told you last week, but again, he equips you and gives you everything you need to do this. And so that's why it's so exciting. And then, you know, that little quote that I said, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And it's like God has given you this power. I do like to remind myself that God was the perfect parent and all his kids were rebellious. And so that kind of like reminds me, okay, I am one of the most rebellious of all those children. And God is so patient and kind. That's why you're going to learn so much about parenting and about yourself and about how amazing your God is and what a wonderful parent he is. But just, yeah, that God is going to give you the power as well.
And it is really sanctifying. Like, I thought that I was a patient person until I had a child. And then I was like, oh, my goodness, I am not a patient person. I just didn't have the opportunity to experience that challenge. But just to realize, just like marriage, that marriage doesn't create character flaws. It just reveals them, right? And it's the same thing with kids. So the last point there is just to plan. And just be thinking through, what does my life look like now? What will my life look like when the baby comes home? That was Katie's talk last week about how your life changes. But here is where I really want to make sure that we're getting serious about this. We've talked so much in the last few weeks at our church about the difference between being a person who prays and being a praying person, being a church that prays versus being a praying church. And just to think specifically, like, what am I praying for my kids? And I have seen amazing things that we prayed specifically for kids based on their name or their character or verses we pray over them come true in their lives. Like my daughter Annabeth, I was sharing this with Dad Yu, who's now on staff here, did the Institute last year. For some reason, when she was little, I just started praying more because I felt like she struggled more with God's word. And I really began to pray that she would have this hunger for God's word, that it would just be something she was passionate about. And then she ended up, right after high school, wanting to go to a Bible college in Australia. And then she wanted to go in college to a Christian school and major in philosophy and religion. And then she went through the Watermark Institute, and now she works in the equipping team, and she loves God's word. And that is all a testament to God being faithful and the kindness of the Lord. It wasn't anything like I was a super big prayer warrior. And it wasn't until a few years ago when I was going back through my old prayer journals where I went, oh my goodness, this is what I prayed for Annabeth. And so already be thinking, like, what am I specifically praying for my kids? And a few things to think about there is just going like, well, what is the meaning of their name? Why do we pick that name? Do we have a life verse for them to help guide you in that?
Yeah, and the reason he was praying that probably for Anna is because she was in a pastor's home and didn't think she was a sinner and didn't think she needed Jesus. So it's not like you're trying to disciple these children. It's not like they're like, oh, okay, I'll follow Jesus too. And so I love the verse in Jeremiah. It says in Jeremiah 24:7, it's God. He's saying, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And so our job, we're doing this as unto the Lord. I'm not doing it for the reward or for a promise for that, to know that a child is going to go to some Bible school or going to do this or that. I have to make sure I don't make that an idol in my life and that I am serving the Lord. And I am doing this because I'm doing it as unto the Lord, just the way I love my husband, as unto the Lord. And I'm parenting these children. It's the role and responsibility God's given me, but I do it with my eyes on Jesus. And I'm looking to God for the results. And just that's why the prayers are so, so important. And then just how humbling it is to try to live an example before them. And as you're telling them, follow my example as you follow Christ, because we're so imperfect. The biggest one is continually just confessing and repenting and saying, okay, that was not like Jesus when mommy said that. because I don't want them to get confused with what comes out of my mouth, and then, you know, when I'm in my flesh and not living according to the Spirit, but just making that clear to them as well.
You're never in the flesh.
Oh, never. Awesome. Oh, never. Angel.
Last thing there. What are your big picture prayers? Daily prayers and big picture prayers. That's the same kind of thing. Like what? Some of you guys, I would challenge you to be. I did not take my prayer life as seriously until we started having kids, and then I started having pages where, like, this is my page for this child, I'm praying for them, and specifically, and I would put a picture of them on there. This is my prayer for this one. But just to get serious about your prayer life as well. We're about to take a break where we're going to split up into two groups, but on the back of your notes right there, I think, there's some application questions for you to work on as a couple, just to be thinking through what are some ways that we're going to begin to apply this. So this is your homework, but we have no way to check up on you to see if you actually do it. But I'm challenging you to do that homework. Okay? Okay, let me pray for us, and then we're going to split into two rooms for a Q&A time, okay? Lord, we love you. Thanks so much for, again, bringing us together. We thank you for your grace, just your kindness, Lord, that we do not deserve. Thank you that it's unearned. And Lord, we just cry out for wisdom. We cry out for the desire and the power, Lord, as parents, as spouses, as disciples. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow us in wisdom, grow us in our dependence on you. And we thank you that you want our dependence and not our performance. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, Robin, did you want to do the giveaway real quick?
Yes.
Okay, we have two books to give away, and Robin's going to tell you how we're going to do that. And then afterwards, guys, we're going to walk out these doors and walk straight across the hallway into the other big room there. Ladies, you stay in here. Okay.
Okay, we have two books to give away. One is for the very first person to register for this class. It was like September the 9th. Steve and Sheena, is that right? John? Yay! You get the strong-willed child. And the last one is for who has our farthest due date? So last week we did the closest. Who thinks they have the farthest due date? June? August? Anybody else August? August what? 12th? 8th. Y'all win. Dare to discipline. Hi, James Dobson. Yes. We all need it. Okay, so now we're going to dismiss. Guys, you're just going to literally go straight across the room that looks just like this, just over there. And women, you're going to stay here. And then Ashley, Sarah's here.
Huh? It's hot. It's ready to go.
I'm going to get one more mic. I'm going to get another mic.
Hello.
Okay, I want to introduce Sarah to y'all. Did you bring that sheet, Sarah? You want to grab it? Sarah and Aaron kind of tag team the talk that we did last week, which was the baby's first 6 weeks. And so Sarah got to join us tonight for Q&A, which I think is fun. She is a lactation specialist. And so if you come up here on Tuesdays, you'll see Sarah and Emmy Lou, and they will help you. And I will say, besides salvation, oh, wait, I was going to turn the Q&A off. The recording off. I don't like all this recorded. Okay.